You are unity in diversity and diversity in unity. That is what love is, where it originates. And how could we ever have discerned that ourselves or reasoned it? But you have revealed it to humanity and to your creation. And so we are here once again to receive what you would share with us, to give to us, to renew us and strengthen us, that we might go from here and serve you well in the coming week, confident of your loving presence accompanying us, your Holy Spirit empowering us as we follow Jesus. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Two weeks ago, Christmas season came to a climax or an end with the celebration of Epiphany, the revelation of Jesus to the world, the revelation of God's salvation to the world. And to some degree, the Sundays that go from here to Lent are also part of a season of Epiphany, where every Sunday the stories that we read from Jesus' life are meant to show that humanity could not have looked at Jesus and understood. But God revealed and opened people's eyes to who Jesus was and what God was doing through Jesus. This leads right to Lent, because ultimately humanity rejected God's authority on earth and in individual lives. Today, we are reading the story of the baptism of Jesus, remembering what it meant, admiring the courage that Jesus showed in taking this step in his life. And because of this, as Paul writes in Philippians, because of Jesus' obedience to death, therefore God also highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name above every name, so that at Jesus' name every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth would bend. This is also a chance, though, for us to either remember our own baptism and what it means, or to consider that step ourselves if we have not taken it. Last week, we read how Luke revealed Jesus was beginning to recognize his calling by the age of 12. And this week, Luke completes the story of Jesus understanding and accepting God's call on his life, taking responsibility for it. All four Gospels agree on this point. All the events that led to Jesus' execution began with Jesus being baptized. And Luke wants listeners to recognize the drama of the moment. And so he emphasizes what had just happened to, or what will happen to John the Baptist. John was arrested and then executed because of what he said and how he lived. Would Jesus follow after John, knowing this? Would Jesus be baptized? Jesus knew what it would mean if he went to John. Jesus knew that if he was baptized, the time would come when he too would be executed. In last Sunday's scripture lesson, when the child Jesus remained at the temple, his father's house, it was Mary, his mother, who recognized something profound and remarkable in her son, and she treasured this in her heart. But this week it is God who watches Jesus with interest. With great courage, knowing the implications, Jesus walked to the water and was baptized. As Jesus came out of the water, a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, the one I love. I am proud of you. Our own baptism is an imitation of Jesus' baptism. Baptism is the courageous choice we make to die with Jesus, no matter what the cost in life. No matter what God will call us to do or where God will call us to go, in baptism, we proclaim Jesus is our Lord and we will follow him to our death. In baptism, we are united with Jesus. In baptism, the Holy Spirit descends and fills us. And in baptism, God the Father speaks to us. Today, you have become my daughter, my son, the one whom I love. I am proud of you. And because we are willing to die with Jesus, the God who resurrected Jesus from the dead allows us to share in Jesus' new life. And this is what Paul wrote to us, or wrote to the church in Rome, I should say. Beginning in verse 3, as we heard Hilary read for us, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We have been buried with him by baptism so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, so also we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Can we follow Jesus without being baptized? The Gospels expect anyone who follows Jesus to be baptized. All the New Testament letters expect anyone who follows Jesus to be baptized. For 2,000 years, that has been the only way. And most importantly, Jesus, our Lord, expects his disciples to be baptized. The baptism of Jesus is the death and the end of one way of life and the birth of a new one. As Peterson vividly put it, Jesus ignites the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. And the Gospel of John puts it this way, you must be born again. But baptism is not the end of the story, it is only the beginning. Baptism is a tomb for all the stuff that each of us wants or ought to want to leave behind. Really, as Luke puts it, it's a furnace that's going to burn away all of the sin that has harmed us, robbed us of life, enslaved us. But in these waters, we are not left for dead. We are given a new life. Now, who here brought about their own birth? We are used to saying that every day we are alive is a gift that we should treasure and make the most of. But it is the same way with eternal life. It matters how you live, that we treasure it as a gift. It was not earned. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, as maybe some of you are getting tired of hearing me talk about him, but was born and raised in a society determined at every point to create a better world without any reference to God or spirituality. And he recognized that it could not endure because it was built on a lie. It's easy for us to read that and accept it because he's saying it about communism. But in his exile, he lived in the West and said that matters were no different here, that our whole society would inevitably crumble as we destroy the environment, our relationships, and ourselves, as we have built institutions that are not founded on God as creator. Solzhenitsyn spoke to Harvard in 1978, I believe it was, and said, "If humanity is born only to be happy, they would not be born to die. Since their body is doomed to die, their task on earth must evidently be of a more spiritual nature. It cannot be restrained enjoyment of everyday life. It cannot be the search for the best way to attain material goods and then to cheerfully get the most of them. Life has to be about the fulfillment of a permanent, earnest duty, so that one's life journey may become an experience of moral growth, so that one may leave life a better human being than one started it. I don't know how many of you grew up going camping, but we did. And my father, at the end of each time we were camping, would say, walk through this area and pick up all the garbage you find. Maybe you didn't leave it there, but we're going to leave this better than we found it. We die and rise again in baptism. The Father speaks to us of his love for us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, so that, as Solzhenitsyn says, we might leave life a better human being than we started it. We are being prepared for eternity now. And so Luke ties Jesus' baptism, the baptism into Jesus' life and death, to John's preaching on our moral duty and responsibility. And moral living will also require courage, just as our baptism required courage. The crowds asked John, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise." The tax collectors who came to be baptized asked him, "What should we do?" He said, "Take no more than what you are supposed to take." Soldiers also asked him, "And what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not use your power to extort money from anyone with threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." And we ask, what should we do? I guarantee you that there is something Jesus wants you to look at in your life. Is there something going on in your life that the Holy Spirit, you sense the Holy Spirit nudging you, encouraging you to change? A habit, a thought? We're going to keep asking this question from now till Easter as we follow Jesus to the cross. As we read last week, we do not want to be conformed anymore to this world. We want to be transformed, rather, by the renewing of our minds, by turning our lives over to Jesus Christ. But John's answer to the crowd, the tax collector, and the soldier suggests at least one thing that we could consider today and this week: that we take no more than what we need, and that we give away the rest. Perhaps this week, in prayer, you could look at your belongings, or your bank account, or your paycheck, and ask, how much do I need? And what should I give away? Perhaps it's your possessions in your home. Or perhaps what you have is your time and how it's being used. Malcolm Gite, the Canadian poet, writes that the season of Epiphany is an invitation to reflect on many little epiphanies, glimpses of how things really are. To reflect on the moment when the heavens opened at Jesus' baptism, when we are given a glimpse that it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit whose love and work is at the heart of all things. And he writes this poem. "Beginning here, we glimpse the three in one. The river runs, the clouds are torn apart. The Father speaks, the Spirit and the Son reveal to us the single loving heart that beats behind the being of all things and calls and keeps and kindles us to light. The dove descends, the Spirit soars and sings, "You are beloved, you are my delight." In that quick light and life, as water spills and streams around the man like quickening rain, the voice that made the universe reveals the God in man who makes it new again. He calls us, too, to step into that river, to die and rise and live and love forever. Let us move to the hymn of approach, the hymn of praise in response, singing to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we glimpse in the baptism of Jesus.